Amen. Praise God for that wonderful time of lifting up the name of the Lord. We're looking today to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. I want to talk to you about how to be right with God. You know, I heard this week about a man who bought a brand new refrigerator, and he didn't know what to do with his old one, so he put a sign on it, and he put it in his front yard. The sign read, "Free to a good home. You want it, you take it." For 3 days, that refrigerator sat there in the front yard without even one person looking at it. He eventually decided that people were just too untrusting because they thought that this was too good of a deal for it to be true. So he took off that sign and he replaced it with a new sign that said, "Fridge for sale, $50. The next day, somebody stole it. Most of us are skeptical when it comes to something that seems too good to be true. And especially when we find something of great value that is offered to us very freely. Sadly, I think that some have let this confuse them when it comes to the matter of salvation, because we preach and proclaim a message that is freely given by the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins and gave himself up freely in order that you and I might have eternal life. And because that gift is free, some people confuse themselves and wonder and struggle continually about this matter of salvation. Many people, in fact, in our day are wandering aimlessly throughout our world trying to determine how they can be right with God. It's amazing to me how people are living lives of uncertainty. Some people just don't know for certain that if they died today, they would go to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Some people don't know how to make things right with God. People are trying all kinds of ways. This weekend, there has been a big hype going on about a big lottery that is going on throughout our country, where people are supposing that they're going to have an opportunity to win $900 million. Now that nobody won it, so they've upped it up to $1.3 billion. And you know, the chances of winning that, according to the sources, are you've got one chance in 300 million, practically, of winning that. Taking a chance just to try to get rich quick. You know, it's amazing to me. I heard people talking about it last night on the news, and they said, yeah, you buy $2 worth of hope. $2 worth of hope. And I thought to myself, isn't that the same way that some people are dealing with their eternal destiny? Some people are looking to heaven, and they're looking to hell and recognizing they don't want to go to hell, but they certainly want to be in heaven. However, they don't want to really invest in understanding what God has to say in his word about how you get there. And so they're kind of investing $2 in hope. $2 trying to say, hey, I'll try this for a little while. I'll try that for a little while. I'll go to this church for a while. I'll go to that church for a while. I'll listen to this man for a while. I'll listen to that man for a while. Never coming to realize that God has very clearly stated in his word how you and I can know that we can be right with God. Some have followed churches, some have followed men, but I'm going to give it to you straight today because I want to tell you exactly what the Bible teaches about how you can be right with God, how you can know for certain that you have eternal life, how you can know that this issue has been settled once and for all, that you don't have to wonder aimlessly through this world wondering, do I have $2 worth of hope? You see, for some of you right now, it's a sad, sad condition. Because your hope of heaven, your hope of eternal life is just about the same as those guys that have invested $2 in winning $900 million. Maybe, just maybe, somebody's got to win. Somebody's got to do it. Maybe it's going to be me. But the Bible says we don't have to wonder about our eternal life like that. That we can have absolute certainty. The section of Scripture that is before us today has been called the heart of the Bible. Now, commenting on these verses, Leon Morris, the commentator, said, "This is possibly the most important single paragraph that was ever written." And I believe that. The Reformers actually referred to this section of the Bible as the marrow moral of the Bible. This is the moral of Scripture. Up to this point in the book of Romans, if you look through the book of Romans, you'll find that it talks repeatedly about how we are sinners. Each of us stand in need of the grace of God. But with this passage of Scripture, the whole tone turns immediately and says, but now there is hope. But now there is something else. We can capture the main theme of this passage in one simple sentence. Now, I'm going to be repeating this sentence during the course of this message, so I want you to hear it very clearly. God's righteousness has made a way for us to be right with Him. God's righteousness has made a way for us to be right with Him. In these verses, Paul gives us six facets of understanding of how we can truly be right with God. And we're going to be looking at that in these verses today. The first thing I want you to see is this. Righteousness is always from God. Always from God. Look there in the 21st verse. This passage helps us to see that salvation is to be seen from the Father's perspective and not our own. We read there in verse 21, God revealed His righteousness. In verse 22, we read also that God revealed His righteousness. Since no one was born righteous, the only source of righteousness in this world is God Himself. Romans 3:25 tells us that God presented Him. Romans 3:26 tells us that the Father demonstrated His righteousness. Too often, you see, we view salvation from our perspective only. And because of that, people get all fouled up about what salvation really means. We see that salvation is viewed only from the perspective of the individual. And that's how people end up so selfish in their faith. You know, it's amazing to me how some professed Christians actually become the most selfish people in all the world. And I've seen this happen. I think sometimes what happens is people get saved and for some reason they believe that everything suddenly has become about them. Let me give you this illustration. Imagine that I'm a passenger on a ship bound for New York City from Europe somewhere. And my ship has an explosion and it sinks. I'm the lone survivor. As I float helplessly in the water, I know I'm doomed. I know I don't have a chance. But just suppose there is a ship, another ship, going across the ocean with a mission in mind, with a purpose in mind, traveling there with a direction in mind, and that ship hears of the explosion. It turns aside from its course. It finds me and rescues me and brings me on board. Now, do you think for a moment when I get on board, I need to start saying, hey, now that I expect my meals to be delivered at this certain such time, and I expect you to go in the direction that I want you to go? No, I've been rescued out of the sea. I've been rescued away from death by a ship that was willing to turn aside from its course. And now then, everything I have, because I have been placed on board that ship, I'm all in. I'm all in. Wherever that ship's going, that's where I'm going. Whatever they're serving, that's what I'm eating. Whatever they're doing, that's what I'm a part. But you see, sometimes people get saved, and suddenly they think this whole thing is about them. Suddenly they begin to say, hey, my needs need to be met, and my ideas need to be conformed to, and my direction needs to be attended to, and all of these kinds of things, and they completely misunderstand what salvation is all about. You see, salvation needs to be seen from God's perspective and not our own. The story is about Him and it's not about us. Sometimes I'm amazed and amused at how focused people become on themselves when it comes to the things of God. For example, some people talk about the end times, and when they study the end times, have you ever noticed how some people say, well, I need to know, will I have to go through the tribulation? I need to know what will heaven be like for me? We tend to look at everything from a human perspective. But we have to understand we're minor characters in this story. The story is not about us. The story is about Him. The focus of heaven is not your mansion, folks. The focus of heaven is His throne. And you and I are called upon to be a part of this. God has reached out to us in His love, in His mercy, to redeem us from our sin. If there is any point I wish I could get across to God's people, it is this truth. I believe with all of my heart that most of the yang that occurs in churches today could be done away with if people could just get to and understand this truth. When it comes to worship, I wonder if they're going to sing my favorite song today. I wonder if my seat's going to be available today. I wonder if the temperature will be adjusted to my comfort level today. Not what will it take to bring glory to God. Not did this service bring honor and glory to His name. That anthropocentric theology, that means centered on man theology, is a real problem in our midst sometimes. When it comes to God's will, it's the same thing. Some people say, is this something I want to do in my life? Have you ever heard anybody say something, I'm afraid to submit to God's will for my life. I'm afraid just to surrender my life to God. I'm afraid if I surrender my life to God, He's going to call me to be a missionary in Africa. Let me tell you something, folks. There are lots worse things that can happen to you than that. I speak from experience. Life is God's gift to you. And you and I are bought with a price. He owns me. That means there is nothing, there is nothing, there is nothing that He cannot ask of me. Nothing that He cannot ask me to do. That is the result of a God-centered faith. Jesus said, I always do the will of Him who sent me. That should be our position as well. But not only do we see that righteousness comes from God, but righteousness does not come from what we do. Now, this is important to know, folks, because some of you are still struggling. Some of you are still trying to think, if I can just be good enough, I'm going to be able to somehow get into heaven. If I can just do enough good things, if I can kind of impress God with how good of a person I have become, then surely God's going to let me into heaven someday. Notice that God's righteousness is declared here in verse 21 as apart from the law. You and I can't get right with God by keeping the law. We simply cannot. The law is impossible to keep. The fact that being right with God comes apart from the law is not a new discovery. This is something that was proclaimed continuously through the Old Testament. The entire life story of Abraham was given to us to let us know that a man is not justified by keeping the law. A man is justified by his faith in God. Throughout Scripture, in the book of Habakkuk, in the Old Testament, the prophet, we read that it is the righteous that live by faith. Now, what is the main theme of this verse? God's righteousness has made a way for us to be right with Him. Righteousness does not come from what we do. Now, understand that. There's a third truth. Righteousness comes only to those who recognize their sinfulness. We go on in verses 22 and 23, and it reads, that is God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the amazing truth about God's righteousness is that it is for sinners only. And the Scripture tells us very clearly that there is no distinction, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And some of you might be looking around today and say, well, I'm not as bad as that person over there. I know that person. I know I've watched them in this town, and I've seen them and what they do in this town, and I'm certainly not as bad as a person like that. When it comes to needing salvation, folks, I want you to understand there's truly no difference between people. We are all sinners, and we all need salvation by the Lord's grace. Now, it's difficult for us to fathom this truth, but it's true. In God's eyes, when it comes to the matter of salvation, in God's eyes, there is no difference between the serial killer and the social worker. In God's eyes, there's no distinction because we're all sinners. We all have need of salvation. That word sin literally means to miss the mark. It means to miss the target. It's to come short of God's glory. A misunderstanding of this point is exactly why so many people think righteousness is based on comparison with others. That's simply not how it works. That's not how we are righteous with God. That's not how we're made right with God. You see, there are so many hypocrites in the church, people say. And I'm as good or I'm better than any of them, they say. And sometimes people come up to me as pastor and they think that's going to impress me. Hey, you've got so many hypocrites in your church, pastor. I'm as good as most of them. In fact, I'm better than most of them. And you know what I say? So? So what does that do? What does that achieve for you? What good does that do you? How does that relate to God? How does that make you any more fit for heaven? It does not, according to Scripture. That is not the answer. That is not the key. That's not what God is talking about here. It has nothing to do whatsoever with you getting into heaven. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, let me give you a couple of illustrations. The prostitute, the liar, the murderer are all short of God's grace, but so are you. Perhaps they stand at the bottom of the deepest mine in this world, looking up into the sky. And perhaps you think you stand on the top of the peak of Mount Everest. But listen, what we're not talking about here is you're standing in this world. I'm talking about let's reach out and touch the stars. You've got as little chance touching the stars on top of Mount Everest as they do standing in the bottom of a mine in the deepest part of this earth. That's exactly what I'm talking about, folks. The righteousness that comes is the righteousness of God. It is not comparison of one another. It's not whether I'm better than you or you're better than me. Let me give it to you like this. I'll just use the pastors. That'll do it. Three men swimming to Hawaii. First one, me. I'm completely out of shape. So we all decide we're going to get out there on the West Coast and swim to Hawaii. I jump in the water and I start swimming. I swim for about 100 yards. That's about all I can do. I'm just out of shape. I'm not much of a swimmer. Don't like swimming anyway. And can't make it to Hawaii, so I get out there and I drown 100 yards offshore. Well, next we have Jeff come along. Jeff, he decides he's going to get in shape, and he's in shape now. And he starts swimming and swimming and swimming. He swims. Man, he keeps on swimming. I think, wow, what a swimmer. That is, he swims for 10 miles, but man, 10 miles, that's a long way to swim for anybody, especially in that kind of current. So he's out there, and he swims 10 miles, and he drowns right there on the spot. Well, Josh comes along, and Josh, now he's really a super swimmer. Man, Josh, he's jumped in the water now, and he swims, 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 and he keeps on swimming. Everybody's looking, and Josh just keeps going. He goes out to the sunset and just keeps on swimming. 50 miles he swims. Had no idea he had that kind of swimming ability. Did you? He keeps on swimming and swimming and swimming. 50 miles, let's face it, 50 miles is a long way for anyone to swim. So finally he tires, he grows weak, and he dies. Now what's the moral of that story, folks? Josh is just as dead as I am. He's just as drowned as I am. He's just as drowned as Jeff is. It's the same way with all of us, folks. It doesn't matter how we might compare ourselves in this world morally. You and I cannot swim from California to Hawaii. Nobody, humanly speaking, can, nor can you and I expect to gain our way into heaven, because that is not the key of getting into heaven. The price has been paid, according to Scripture. You and I are simply sinners in need of God's grace. I am so glad that God's righteousness has made a way for us to be right with Him. There's a fourth thing. Righteousness is based on the grace of God. Now, God's glory is a target that I can never hit, a race that I can never finish. It's also a gift that I can never earn. In fact, Romans 3:24 tells us that we are justified freely by His grace. That word freely literally means without cause. Salvation comes without cause of any of us. No amount of good works or moral living can earn you any status when it comes to salvation and eternal life. Forgiveness is given freely to those people who don't deserve it, to those who actually deserve condemnation. That's exactly what grace means here in this passage. You see, this definition of grace is helpful, and it can be easy for us to remember because it is acrostic. When you think of that word grace, just think of these words, this acrostic. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. That is grace to us. God has paid the price for us. We see this clearly in Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us according to the scripture. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I heard about a guy who had a dream the other night. He died and he stood before the gates of heaven. In his dream, an angel met him and said, "We have a new plan now for getting into heaven. We're now using a point system, and you need to have 1,000 points to enter into heaven." The man told the angel that that would be no problem for him because he had lived a good life. He started rattling off his accomplishments. He said, "I was a church member of the First Southern Baptist Church in Pratt, Kansas for 30 years. I taught Sunday school in that church as well, and I tithed. I mean, I gave 10% of my income, plus I gave additional offerings to the building program. I went on mission trips, and I handed out Bibles, and I invited a lot of people to church." The angel replied, "Well, that's nice, you see. That's worth 1 point. You only need 999 more." The man said, "999? He said, "Well, okay, let me come up with something else. I was married to the same woman for 50 years. I was involved in a food pantry in my community. I was an honest businessman. I never cheated on my income tax, and I did everything I could do to help all of my neighbors. What about that?" The angel looked at him and said, "That may be good for another point. Now it's only 999. The man looked at him and said, "At this rate, it's going to take a work of the grace of God for me to get into heaven." And the angel said, "The grace of God? Oh, you didn't mention that. That's worth 1,000 points. Folks, it's simply true. You and I may think we're trying to do things in this world that are going to make us right with God, but there is nothing that makes an individual right with God according to the Word of God except to be surrendered to the grace of God as prepared through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness is provided by the death of Christ. Look there, that's the fifth truth. In verse 24 and 25, they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as a, now don't stumble over this word, but think about this word. God presented him as a propitiation through faith in his blood to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over sin previously committed. Now look closely at some of those wonderful words. You know, unfortunately, in the church sometimes we have experienced the death of some of the great words that we need to maintain. And I want to resurrect three words. Sometimes people say, "Well, we never should use churchy language." I'm not talking about churchy language, folks. I'm talking about biblical language here. I'm talking about redemption. I'm talking about justification. I'm talking about propitiation. And those are three important words that you need to know. You need to know these three words. Justification, first of all, is a legal term. It comes from the world of law, and it means to declare someone not guilty. Now notice what I say. It means to declare someone not guilty. Some people say it means just as if I'd never sinned. That is a clever way to remember it, but that is not all that it means. As one man defined it, it's like this: an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven, and he imputes into our lives the righteousness that belongs to Christ. You see, we're found not guilty, but we're declared righteous as well. In fact, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, we are given the righteousness of Christ himself. Therefore, according to Scripture, there is no condemnation to those who believe. Now, what does that mean? Justification doesn't mean that you are a perfect person. But justification means that you are declared righteous by your faith in God's provision through Jesus Christ. That's exactly what justification means. It means that because you and I have trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, God has said, that person's justified. I declare him justified. I declare him free from the penalty of sin. Warren Wiersbe tells a story about a man who purchased a Rolls Royce one time, and he decided to tour through Europe. He was enjoying his tour through Europe and the sights. Suddenly, his Rolls Royce broke down, and there was nobody who knew how to fix a Rolls Royce there. He sent a cable to the company in England, and they flew a man out to that part of Europe who could do the repairs. He thought to himself, this is going to cost me a ton of money. He waited for the bill that never came. Finally, he wrote them and said, I need to know how much I owe. And this is the letter that he got back from the Rolls Royce company. It said, Dear sir, thank you so much for your letter. You need to know that we have no record in our files of any Rolls Royce ever breaking down at any place, at any time, or for any reason whatsoever. Now that's justification, folks. That's what justification is. That's what justification has done in my life, and that's what justification has done in your life. When God Almighty looks down at us as sinners in this world, he says, there is no record that my child has ever failed. There is no record that my child has ever broken down. There's no record that my child has ever sinned, because that record has been washed away by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be justified means to cause someone else to be in a proper or right relationship with another. Only God can declare us righteous. Only God can declare a man righteous. Yet men continually try to seek all kinds of ways to become righteous. That's why people are always in constant competition. Well, if I can just be better than so-and-so. I mean, after all, I'm a sinner, but I'm no Adolf Hitler. You ever hear somebody say that? As if that's going to get them into heaven? Hey, I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as that guy out there was. I'm a sinner, but not as bad as my neighbor is. I'm a sinner, but not like those hypocrites in the church. Don't believe for a moment that that's going to do anything for you when it comes to a relationship of being right with God and your entrance into heaven. None of that means anything. The impossible demands of the law were always just that. They were impossible. They were meant from the beginning to do something in our hearts. And you know what that something is? To show us how completely unable we are to save ourselves, that we must turn to God by faith for his one and only provision in Christ Jesus. Don't ever confuse justification with God's work of sanctification in your life. Sanctification means God is making you more and more into the image of Christ Jesus. As you grow as a believer, as you grow as a Christian, you should be growing in grace. You should be growing in kindness. You should be growing in morality. You should be growing in those areas. That's sanctification. But don't ever confuse that with justification. Sanctification is an ongoing process, and it goes on throughout our lives until we get to the end. But justification comes the moment that you and I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and at that moment we are declared righteous before God. Justification is an act of God that makes, is not an act of God that makes us righteous. It's an act of God that declares us righteous. That's why salvation can never be based on feelings, folks. Some people, you know, I get amused sometimes when I hear people talk about it. Well, I must have been really saved because I just boo-hooed and everything. Well, you may have boo-hooed and everything, but it had nothing whatsoever to do with your salvation. Emotion can change, and our emotions are up and down. It has absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. If you're saved, let me tell you why you're saved. You're saved simply because you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you can be certain that that has taken place because of what the Bible says has taken place in your heart. We sometimes hear people looking at this world through rose-colored glasses. Let me tell you, when God looks at you as a sinner justified by faith in Christ Jesus, he looks at you through Christ-colored glasses, and that's what he sees. Therefore, a true view of justification is the dividing line between biblical gospel of salvation grace by faith in Christ alone, and the false gospels that are going around in our world that tells people, you've got to do this thing or you've got to do this other thing in order to be saved. There's another word here. I've got to hurry. Redemption. Now, this term has its background in the world of commerce, especially the slave market in the ancient days. It means to buy something out of a marketplace. In short, to redeem means to set someone free by the payment of a price. The concept of redemption has deep roots in the Old Testament. Deep roots there in the Old Testament. You realize that there in the Old Testament, there was an annual celebration of the Passover. Ancient slaves could understand this. The slaves were routinely bought and sold. And so when the price for redemption was paid, they could understand what it meant to be set free. You remember one of the cries of Christ on the cross was, "It is finished." Do you remember that? When he says, "It is finished." Literally means it has been paid in full. Now, how many of you ever go to an auction? Have you ever been to an auction? I tell the folks sometimes on Sunday night when I'm teaching, one of my favorite things to do is, you know, I have to kick out like everybody else. And sometimes I just want to get my mind in neutral and I want to relax a little bit. And I watch the Mecum Auto Auctions. You know, on television, I like to watch them sell those old power muscle cars that I used to experience when I was there. I mean, I lived through those days. I didn't just dream about them on this side of it. But whenever they sell one of those vehicles, you know the thing they always do? Going once, going twice, that gavel comes down, sold. And once that happens, you know what? There's no turning it around, folks. There's no turning it around whatsoever. It's a done deal. Do you realize that's exactly what it means to be justified? That's exactly what it means to be redeemed. The price has been paid. The redemption price has been given, sold. Redemption is the very meaning of that word. See, we're bankrupt debtors. We couldn't save ourselves, but only Christ could save us. There's this final word, and this is a difficult word. This is one we don't use in modern language very much. We can kind of understand justification, and we can even understand redemption, but propitiation, what does that mean? Well, propitiation came from the world of religion and sacrifice, and it means simply to turn away wrath by offering a gift. When Christ died on Calvary's cross, God's wrath was a settled issue. Now, some people think that God is not a God of wrath. Don't you ever believe that? Because God is a God of holiness, and holiness demands justice. And wrath is created because of that demand. That's why so many of us guys love these old Western movies, you know, where the good guy wins in the end. Or some of these movies where, like Dirty Harry even, you know, where the good guy wins in the end. Those kinds of things. That's because there's something in the heart of man that craves for justice. That's a part of what it means to be created in the image of God. God also craves justice. And in order to, because of his craving justice, wrath has to be poured out on sin. It has to be poured out. Now, amazingly, this picturesque word has its root in the mercy seat in Leviticus 16. Once a year, do you know what happened there? In the Old Testament tabernacle, or the temple later, there was what was known as the Ark of the Covenant. Most of you have seen the Ark of the Covenant, but it's not exactly like it was in the movie. But it was a pretty good representation. It just wasn't magical and mystical like that. It was divine and a very holy and sacred place. There, the Ark of the Covenant, there was on top of it a gold slab. On that gold slab, there were two cherubim or seraphim, those angel wing-like characters that stood there actually on their knees before God with their wings outstretched, looking down always on that mercy seat. Now, once a year, the priests would come in to that place to worship, only once a year on the Day of Atonement. Now, all the other times, there in the mercy seat, beneath the mercy seat, under that slab, there was contained in that box some manna. There was contained in that box a rod that belonged to Aaron. And there was contained in that box the Ten Commandments, the law. And so all throughout the year, God was continually looking down on that law until that one day came. You know what happened on that one day? On that one day, the high priest would come in, and he would take the blood of a sacrificial goat, and he would sprinkle that blood there on that mercy seat. Or he would take the blood of a slaughtered lamb, and he would sprinkle that blood there on that mercy seat. And when God looked down on that blood covered over the responsibilities of the law. Now, on every other day of the year, God looked down and he saw the Ten Commandments. Now that he looked down and he saw the blood of the innocent sacrifice and not the sins of the people. If the Bible teaches us anything, it was teaching us this. God went to all of this trouble. If you could just imagine it, he went all the way back through Old Testament time, from all of history. It came in pictures, one after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, after another. Everything you understand and know about the Old Testament, it was all about that. All of those pictures were just pointing and pointing and pointing and pointing. God was saying over and over and over again, this is what it's all about. Get it in your mind once and for all, he was saying. It's about the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and your personal faith relationship to him. You can never be atoned for. You can never be made right with. You can never be redeemed by or justified by keeping the law. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus. Now, don't miss the importance of that, folks. William Cowper wrote that song. It says, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Satisfied that day, atonement was made. I need to just close. Final thing, righteousness is received only by faith, folks. God has done everything that is needed. But in order for his righteousness to be applied in your life, it has to be appropriated by faith. Now, if you look in this passage, you'll see that it's through faith that redemption comes. It's repeated over and over again. In verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. In verse 25, through faith in his blood. In verse 26, through faith in Jesus. It says it again and again. Too many people today say just have faith. It's not about just having faith, folks. It's about the focused object of your faith. It is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. But that faith must be in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You see, there are at least three avenues of faith. In Scripture, the head is involved. That is our knowledge. We have to understand and know what God has said in his word. The heart is involved. That is a conviction. But there is also the will that is involved in faith. That is commitment. And you and I have to come to that point of commitment with our lives. If you don't receive the message of truth, if you don't receive the truth that Jesus Christ alone has given himself for your salvation, then you'll never have eternal life. The night before a man who was convicted of murder was to be executed, a man showed up in a black suit to visit him in his prison cell. He had a Bible under his arm, and he came to visit the man. The prisoner said, I don't want to see a preacher. That's the last person in the world I want to see. I don't want anything to do with religion. It never helped me before, and it won't help me now. So he said, you tell that man to get out of here. The jailer looked at him and said, are you sure you don't want to see this man? And yes, you tell him to get out of here. I have no place for him. Don't need him. Don't want him around. I have nothing in my life for that man. So the man in the black suit turned and walked away. The next day, the man was facing execution. Just as they were about to administer the death penalty to this man, he turned to the jailer once again. He said, I just got to know, who was that man that came last night? I want to know. Who was that man who tried to make that last visit? What was that preacher's name? And the jailer said, preacher, that was no preacher. That was the governor of this state. And he came with a pardon for you. But you rejected his pardon. And today you're going to be executed not for your crime, but because you rejected your pardon. Folks, that may be a superficial story, but the reality is that's exactly what's happening in the lives of some people. You're not going to be executed just for your crime, but because you rejected the pardon that is freely given. Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me." Now that was written first to the church, but it applies also to lost people. Christ stands knocking at the door today. If you will just open the door, he'll come in. He'll change your life. Every Wednesday night, our Awanas meet here in this facility over there in our youth theater. And as they meet together, they learn a simple thing we call the ABCs of the Christian faith. A, admit that you're a sinner. But B, believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin. C, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus is the Lord of your life. You see, there are a lot of people who go through their whole life and they never just get to that simple truth. They never admit that they're a sinner. They never believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And they never confess their sins and commit their lives to follow him as Lord. Now, I put two chairs here on the platform with me today. These are two stools, but they represent what people do with regard to religion. Because, see, so many people want to sit on this chair here. This chair says do. And their whole religious experience, everything in their life becomes do, do, do. Everything is do. Do. If I can just do enough of this, if I can just do enough of that, surely God will let me into heaven one day. If I can just get straight, you know, I got to go to church sometime. I mean, surely he'll take note of that. And if I can just give enough, if I can just be kind enough. All of those things are good things, folks, but none of those things are what gets you into heaven. None of those things make you right with God. There's another stool here, and on this side is done. Done is written out clearly because Jesus Christ said on the cross, "It is done. It is finished. Sold. Once and for all, the price is paid. Sold. Once and for all, the penalty has been given." My question simply in closing is this. What chair are you sitting in? In your religious experience, I mean, I want you to be honest now. I don't want you to be coming across with any of this Sunday school type language fluff. You know, we sometimes get in Sunday school and we always want to have these right answers and we come up with these right answers. You know, everything is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Well, it is all about Jesus, but what I'm saying is sometimes people think they've got the right answer when they don't have the right answer. Let me tell you something, folks. The right answer here is not what you do. It is what has been done. The right answer when you stand before God someday and when God stands and looks at you and says, "Now then, why should I let you into heaven?" I don't want any of you there on that day saying, "Well, you know, that preacher never made it clear to me what needed to be done." I've made it clear to you that you will not ever get one inch into heaven by doing good things in this world. You will only come into heaven by receiving Christ Jesus and what has been done on Calvary's cross. Very clearly, I've made that for you. All of these other things come out of our growth in the Lord, but none of these things, folks, are what get us into heaven. How to be right with God? Some of you are here today with $2 worth of hope. $2 worth of hope. You're like one of those people that bought one of those lottery tickets. You've got one chance now and 300 million of being right about what you believe. But let me tell you, God has made it very clear to you exactly what is necessary, exactly what is required, and that is turning from your sin by faith, acknowledging that you are a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, you cannot keep the law. Turning from that sin and by faith trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, committing your life to follow after him forever. And then by faith saying, "Lord, I want you to come into my heart. Save me from my sin. I trust you." And confessing that Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. If you'll do that according to the Bible, according to what God has to say in His Word, you will be justified, declared righteous once and for all. Would you bow your heads for a moment? With heads bowed and eyes closed, as God speaks to your heart, I want to ask you, are you there living on $2 worth of hope? Are you squirming with the discomfort of not knowing for sure? If I died today, would I go to heaven? If I died today, would I really make it? You don't have to live there. It doesn't have to be like that. Today you can know. You can know according to the written guarantee of God's word that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Pastor Josh is going to be standing here before you. I'm going to ask some of our deacons if they will just slip out from where they're seated now. They'll be standing here before you to receive you as well. But as you come forward today and you make that commitment with your life, I want to ask you, which of these stools are you going to want to sit on? Are you going to be saying, well, if I could just think of something else to do, if I could just do something else? Are you going to say, no, it has been done, and I'm trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, putting my faith, my hope, my all right there in Him? That's where eternal life is, folks. Maybe there are those of you that need to unite with our fellowship today. Maybe there are those of you as believers who need to simply say today, I need to be faithful in sharing this message of good news. I don't know what it is God's doing in your heart, but whatever it is that God leads you to do, as we stand in a moment and sing, I'm going to ask you to just make that commitment that God would have you to make. Maybe you're not ready to take the stand of coming up here to the front and sharing with one of these men. Maybe you need to take that little card and fill it out, that little blue connection card, and say, this is my name, and this is the commitment of my life. This is what God's doing in my heart. You need to hand that to one of us as you go out today. Say, Pastor, this is what I need to do. Would you come by and talk with me? Would you share the truth with me? I need to trust Jesus as my Savior. Father God, deliver us from our selfishness and our sin. Help us, Lord, to focus on You and You alone for salvation. And the price that Jesus Christ paid for our eternal redemption, we surrender it all up to You for Your glory, for Your honor. In Jesus' name.